I imagine that if we were to compare our notes of our Christmas experiences as adults, they would probably be very, very different. But I imagine if we would compare our experiences as children, we'd have some things that were a lot in common, and a lot of them would be the agonizing wait for Christmas and counting down the days that Christmas got here. I mean, you might have had a calendar when you were young at home marking down the days that Christmas got here. I know that my mom, being German, she gave us a little advent calendar from Germany that had these little doors on that you would open up each day, and inside each door was a little piece of chocolate. And we still carry that tradition on each day with our girls. We give them a little advent calendar each day that there's a little door you open to get a piece of chocolate each day. And then there's this big door on Christmas Day that has a big piece of chocolate, which is always fun to look forward to. And do you remember as a kid, just the days before Christmas, they just seemed to take forever to get here. And just the few days before Christmas seemed to be like the longest days of the year. It is just forever. And then when you became an adult, somebody says, it's 3 weeks till Christmas. And you're saying, oh no, and you're in a panic. It's like, oh my gosh. Isn't it weird that you realize it's 3.5 weeks to Christmas, and you're saying, oh no, and the kids are saying, oh yeah. Oh yeah, it's great, it's getting here. And we're saying, oh no, it's going too fast, and the kids are saying, oh no, it's going too slow. It's just kind of weird how that transition happens. And when we were kids, it was just going so slow, but the great thing was, is no matter how slow it went, no matter how long it seemed to take for the weeks to get to Christmas, it always got there, right? Christmas always seemed to come. There was this promise of certainty that Christmas morning always came. And during that time, we all probably did something else in common. And how many of you, it's confession time right now, how many of you actually searched out for the gifts that your parents had hidden in the house? Yeah, there you go. I see some hands going up. Next question, how many of you found them at some point? Okay, there's the hands. Okay, the next question for some of you rebels out there, how many of you actually got them out and played with them? Yeah, there you go. Now that, what happens now? You know, you found them and actually played with them. The final question, how many of you actually got them and played with them and broke it? Yeah, what do you do with that one? Do you rewrap it? You know, I remember as a kid, the year I got my guitar for Christmas from my grandpa, I think my parents hid it in the attic. I mean, what do you do with a guitar case? Where do you hide that? You try to stick it under the bed if your bed's too low. But when you hide it in the attic, you know, for a young boy who always wants their room in the attic, you know, and who's always going up in the attic, how are you going to hide it up there? So whenever my parents would go away, I'd always sneak up in the attic and try to get it out and play a little bit. And of course, you know, in December, it's freezing cold up there anyway, so you're up there trying to, frost coming out, and listen to them, see if they're home, and stick it back in there. But the interesting thing is the dynamic and waiting of Christmas to get here, the dynamic that set up the very first Christmas, as you may know this, or this may be new information to you, but for generations, for many, many generations, there was always this handful or group of remnant Jewish people that waited every single day for the arrival, not for Santa Claus, but of a Messiah. That every single generation, there was this group of people. They lived their lives in obedience to God's command, knowing that this could be the day that the Messiah arrives. But unlike the certainty of our Christmas, this went on for generation and generation and generation, and nothing ever happened. That 99.99% of the time they waited, they remained faithful, and while many Jews peeled off into other things and abandoned their faith, and they thought it must have been maybe a a fairy tale or a myth. And who in the world would devote their lives to this kind of story, and that's a couple of thousand years old, and a promise that's a couple of thousand years old? But there was this handful of people that got up every day and lived their lives as if this could be the day that the Messiah shows up. That today, and today as this, as we begin this two-part series, I want to introduce you to these two people. And if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 5. But here's, as you find that, here's why this is so relevant to us. Because at some point in our Christian experience, if you haven't had this already, you eventually will have. And in fact, you'll have it more than one time. At some point in our Christian experience, God is so quiet. God is so inactive. And God is so seemingly silent. I mean, there will be times in our lives when we look around and say, why am I doing this? You know, why am I attending church? Why am I serving? Why am I even given to this church? Why am I believing? Why am I obeying? What am I missing out on? Why am I not just moving in? Why am I not just taking the money and running? Why am I not just running off and doing my own thing? Why am I in the world just keep on continuing on and on? Just day after day, living my life just if there's something bigger than me. Like if there's something to this Bible. Am I following along just because my parents taught me this? Is there something more to this, to what I just believe, that if I abandon my faith walk, is something bad going to happen to me? That something well is not going to go along? Or is this just more than just a superstition? You know, at some point in our lives, there's many seasons. There's many years and there's certainly many periods in our attempt to be faithful. And as good Christian people, we can look around and say, what am I getting out of this? Where is this going? Is there anything to this? And if you've ever had that thought or question, or maybe you're in one of those periods right now, this Christmas story is for you. In fact, this Christmas story around the two characters we're going to look at today in some way is your story, is my story. And here's how it begins. And I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version from Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Which meant that Elizabeth and Zechariah were both from the priestly line of Israel. And basically means they were preacher's kids. And their parents were preacher's kids. And their grandfather was a preacher and so forth. In other words, they came from a long line of what we would consider religious leader or priests. Verse 6. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And so both of them were righteous in the sight of God, which meant in this context, the writer, Luke, believed that when God looked at these two people, he said they were doing it right, observing all the Lord's commands. And if you've read the Old Testament, it's quite a bit. I mean, we don't even like to read through the Old Testament because that's a lot of stuff and it gets so complex. But here's a couple that's doing it right. All the Lord's commands and decrees, and they're doing it blamelessly. That means if you send a private investigator to follow these two around, and the private investigator basically would come back and say, I can't find anything on these two. There's nothing on them. They're doing it blamelessly. And as followers of God, based on the promises that they'd been given a couple of thousand years earlier from when they were living, they're doing it right. Because You see, for the last 700 years, God has done nothing for the nation of Israel. They didn't have a Bible like we do to say, oh, I'm following God's promises. God had done nothing for the nation of Israel for the last 700 years. Yet these two, Zechariah and Elizabeth, get up day after day and live their lives as if the promise of Christmas is coming. They live their lives as if the promise of the Messiah is actually coming. As if God was going to keep His promise and fulfill His promise. And yet there's no evidence of God is ever going to do that. And yet there's blameless. And so we want to look into their lives and say, so Zechariah, so Elizabeth, all this blameless living, all this righteous living, you're such a good couple. How's that working out for you? Let's look at the next verse, verse 7. Ah, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. Verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were now both stricken in their years. Ah, that's great. Let me get this straight. You're just getting up day after day, waiting for the Messiah, serving in the temple, being really good people, missing out on some fun opportunities. And this God that you're so faithful to leaves you without an heir. I don't get it. You see, in this culture, it was always the woman's fault. In this culture, women got the blame, never the men. Because as it is in our culture for a woman to have a baby, women couldn't get pregnant. I don't mean to be offensive, but in this culture, that's about all a woman was good for. There was no testing back then. They couldn't prove that men couldn't get, you know, there was no testing back then. You know, it was a woman's fault. They just said, you can't have a baby, it's a woman's fault. A woman had no political standing. They generally couldn't work, and they almost were pretty much uneducated. So not only that, it was a religious stigma, and God granted children to women, and God decided who had children and who didn't, which babies lived and which babies died. And so for a woman not to be able to get pregnant, there was a sense in which God had chosen to curse her. And for some unknown reason. And so Elizabeth, this righteous woman, who lived blameless before God throughout her young years, throughout her middle years, even in her latter years, it just wasn't going to happen for her. In fact, look how the statement ends in verse 7. It says, they were both well stricken or advanced in their years. Don't you know that made for some good temple gossip around the temple? These two are living a good lives, yet God has chosen to curse her. Wonder what's up. It was over. It was too late. We find out later in the story that they had prayed desperate prayers of any couple who wants to have a child, and God had said no. Elizabeth had lived with shame. And the pain of this all the way into her old age. Have any of y'all ever lived with shame? It's not a fun thing, is it? People kind of look at you kind of in a different way when you live with shame. I don't care how righteous you are, but if you have shame, people kind of look at you different. I don't care how well God cleanses you, if you still have shame about you, He kind of looks, but people just have a hard, God may forgive you, but people kind of have a hard time, don't they? Well, that's what Elizabeth was going through. Well, now here's the ridiculous thing about this. Their faithfulness to God. their golden age of Israel. You see, the golden age of Israel was through King Solomon. And things were absolutely incredible through King David and through King Solomon. If there ever was a time for God to leverage the nation of Israel to bless all the earth, it was during the time of King Solomon. Because after that, the nation fell apart and it split up. There were wars, there were good kings, there were bad kings. And between the time of King Solomon's followers, up until the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, the nation of Israel, check this out, changed hands, kings and so forth, over 25 times. And many, many Jews during that time got sick and tired of all this stuff. And they turned away from temple worship. They said, forget this stuff. And they turned away from their belief in God. Because some of them integrated into the Greek life. They said, sounds good. Let's worship Zeus and all those guys. That sounds kind of cool. I like those temples and stuff. Some of them integrated into the Roman life. Ooh, I like the wining and dining and the Epicurean lifestyle. Because after all, it was over. But not everybody. Not Zechariah. Not Elizabeth. And if you had come to them at a time, ever at that time, and said, dear friends, Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's over. It's a myth. It's not going to happen. Yes, part of Abraham's promise did come true. Israel did become a nation, and people know the name of Abraham. But Israel's never going to arise on the scene of world events. Israel will never be a player, and nothing can ever possibly come from this small, dusty region, part of the Roman Empire, that can ever impact the world. Give it up, walk away, enjoy the small remaining years you have as an elderly couple remaining alive, because God, if there ever was a God, has just plain abandoned you. And if we'd ever whispered that into their ears during these golden years of their lives, we would have been wrong. Because the reason Luke begins this story in his book is because the beginning of something brand new was about to happen that would ultimately result in the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And the reason this story is so important to you and so important to me is because, as I stated earlier, there are moments and periods and seasons in our lives, in our relationships, when we wonder, is God active? Is He even listening to me? Does He even care? And with Christmas, the answer is a resounding yes. And here's how the story goes. You see, once when Zacharias' division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. Verse 8. Now it happened, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. He was chosen by lot to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So essentially, there are basically 23 groups of priests that cast lots, or basically they essentially gamble, who's going to be chosen to go in there. And this is really a special time for a priest, because this is basically a once-in-a-lifetime thing for a priest to do. So it's a special time. So Zacharias was chosen. And he goes into this place, and he's standing right outside this curtain, the curtain that divides the temple from the Holy of Holies, and he stands right outside the Holy of Holies where God dwells. Really cool. And everybody vacates this temple. God's Spirit dwells in there. And he offers this incense to God. It's a very, very sacred occasion and an honor to be chosen to choose a priest which would have this honor. And then in verse 10 it says, and the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense of offering. So he's in there all by himself, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. So Zacharias was standing to the right side of the altar of incense when he saw the angel, and he startled and was gripped with fear. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, and this is the standard angel response, okay? If you've ever read the New Testament, angels just... We'll just go ahead and get this out of the way. Now, the reason angels start their conversations with fear not, or your translation may say, do not be afraid, is when people see an angel, they're usually what? Afraid, exactly. Because when Bible angels appear, everybody thinks that they're seeing God because they're kind of big and supernatural, and Bible angels are big and they seem scary to us humans. And even when they're trying not to be, they're just that way. So many people say sometimes, I wish God would speak to me in this some type of form. But now I'm thinking that maybe not. Sometimes it could be really big and terrifying. Even when God maybe even turns it down to a one, I'm still thinking maybe it could be terrifying because God's just that way in His awesome, awesome power. I mean, even Moses, when he saw God's backside way out there in the caves and stuff, when he saw God's backside, his face glowed for days afterwards. So this angel appears and has some good news, and still Zechariah is still scared. And Zechariah is a good man. Think if it was you or I. And in verse 13, here's what the angel said. He says, your petition, and this is awesome, your petition or your prayer has been heard. I'd like to hear that sometimes, wouldn't you? Not that your prayer has been answered necessarily. I would just like confirmation. Just once in a while, maybe an angel would appear, a small angel, maybe a cousin or a servant of an angel. But what if God just whispered to you, I've heard your prayer? Like, that would almost be enough, wouldn't it? Just confirmation sometimes. But verse 13 says, your petition or your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And John's going to become a famous John. He's going to become John the what? Baptist. And this is how the whole story begins. Verse 14. You will have the joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That's part of God's Christmas glory. The promise. The story continues in verse 16, and he will turn away many sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Now, why would John the Baptist have to bring them back to the Lord their God? Because many, remember, had abandoned the Lord their God for a good reason. Because remember, God has not done anything for Israel in the past 700 years. I mean, it was fun. It was fun while it lasted. And they're interesting stories to tell to their children. But God had long abandoned Israel for over 700 years. That's a long time. Verse 17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, to turn back to the hearts of the children, to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then look at this in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? Now he gets very diplomatic here, men. Check this out. For I am old, I am an old man, and my wife, you got to love the Bible about this, and my wife is advanced in her years. In other words, he says to the angel, I'm thinking you're a little late. We've been praying since we were 20. We've been praying since we've been 30. Even for the fun of it, we prayed in our 40s, and we almost quit praying in our 50s. And now I'm old, and my wife, well, she's old too. So, hey, take it for what it is. Verse 19, and the angel said to him, and I love this, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He says, what do you mean? What's going to happen? He says, I'm Gabriel. You're talking to the angel and you're wondering how in the world this is going to happen. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak into the day when these things shall take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled. This is the good part of the story here. Which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Wait a minute. You mean God had this marked on his calendar? Yes. You mean all these 700 years since the glory days of King David and Solomon, God has waited this long on purpose? Yes. You mean God has watched his people abandon him in droves and look like there was no way in the world for Israel to rise again? And God has been planning these things all along, and there was appointed time? And you mean God didn't quit paying attention after all? He's not only heard my prayers, but the prayers of his people for generations and generations? Yes. Yes, he has, Zacharias. He has. You mean God hasn't been so quiet after all? He hasn't been inactive? He hasn't lost interest? Got to remember, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have these promises. He hasn't lost interest in us? No, Zacharias. At the appointed time, in its proper time. Meanwhile, in verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and wondering, what's the delay going on in there? This wasn't normally a long ordeal, and he was supposed to go in there and do his final thing and come on out and go about his doing his business, and they were out there waiting and waiting. Verse 22, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and he realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went in and went back home. And these days of Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. But see, that was just the warm-up act. That was just the pre-concert before the concert. That was just the pre-conversation before the real conversation. This was just evidence that God was gearing up to do what he planned all along. Planning to do what those who had remained faithful generation after generation, who had died and seen, who had never seen the fulfillment come, who had passed on to their children the promise that a Messiah would come on. Are you passing on to your children a promise that Christ will come again? Who had passed on to their children a promise that God may be silent now, but God's not inactive. God keeps his promises. You may not see nothing happening now, but God's going to do something eventually. He always will. And in every generation in Jewish life, there was a remnant of people, of Jewish people who remained faithful and who believed. And they grew up believing, and they passed it on to their children. And finally, the day had come when God put it into action. And what he had planned to do, since he had made that promise to Abraham, and in every nation, they would be blessed. In our story today, do we stay or do we go? Do we believe or do we stop believing? Do we drop it or do we go on to something else? And in every generation, there's a remnant of Christians that decide whether or not they will remain faithful, in spite of the fact that it looks like God is not going to do something for them. In the meantime, the good news is this. If that's your situation, there's nothing wrong with you. Welcome to the common experience of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who have decided to follow him in spite of what they see go on around them. Welcome to the world of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a couple that decided, we're going to walk blamelessly before our God in spite of what we see, in spite of what people say, regardless of the fact that we can't imagine how God would ever give us a child, of how God would ever use Israel to bless the world when were nothing but just a small piece of occupied territory in Rome. That's the dilemma all of us will face or facing in our walk with God. And the good news is this, is it's normal. Our challenge is this. Will you be part of that small, faithful remnant? Will you be that unique student, that unique teenager, that unique college student, that unique couple that decides, we're going to battle this out. We're not going to walk away. That unique person in your business or marketplace that says, I'm going to maintain my standards, my integrity. I'm going to fight this out. Because at the end of the day, I want to know that I've done to the best of my ability, that I'm blameless before God. Whether or not God blesses me today or not. And the story of Christmas is a reminder that your faith in God is not misplaced. It's a reminder that even when God is silent, that God is not necessarily still. And when He does seem still, that He's not uninterested in you. And even when we're convinced that He's uninterested in us, it has nothing to do with His plan for the world or for you. It's a reminder that God can do anything He chooses to do. It's a reminder that God pays attention and is moved by and is blessed by those that remain faithful. God's Christmas glory for you and I is a promise and a reminder that your faith and your hope, it's not in vain. It's not for nothing. The song you heard earlier, "O Holy Night," sung by my daughter and niece, Haley and Kayla. We sing a lot each time this year. It was written a long time ago. The lyrics were actually written by a French poet. And there's a particular line in the song that captures the idea of this message. The line in it says, long lay the world for hundreds and hundreds of years. Long lay the world in sin and error. And here's the word we don't use anymore, pining. Which means longing, praying, waiting. And Christmas is a reminder that our longing and our waiting and our agonizing is not in vain. It's not for nothing. Your faith in God isn't misplaced. It's not for nothing. I promise you. And that's the Christmas promise, that your faith in God is not misplaced. God is a God who keeps promises. When it seems like His promises are absolutely impossible to keep, that's God's Christmas glory. Is the promise. And this year, if you felt that you've been abandoned, or maybe this year you felt God has skipped you over in the area of blessings, you're not alone. Zacharias and Elizabeth felt those same feelings you did. But the promise was kept. I can't pull your promise out of a bag like Santa Claus. I can't even convince you by coming up here and doing any hocus pocus acts, putting some oil on you and saying it'll get better. We can anoint you with oil as a covenant act and promise before our God and say we pray and ask for a promise, but we can't say it's going to get better as soon as you walk out those doors. We're not Santa Claus. But we can do it as an act of worship, as an act of obedience. But I can tell you this, God has not forgotten you. And Christmas is proof that prayer of faith will stand by your side as a family, as a church family. We'll pray with you for that appointed time. We'll cry with you at that appointed time. We'll encourage you until that appointed time. We'll laugh with you until that appointed time comes here. Because as a church family, that's what we're here for. So stand with me as our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed and as our praise worshipers begin our song. This Christmas approaches, it's on a downhill slope. And you need to ask yourself a question, will I be part of the faithful remnant? Will I hold true this holiday season as Christmas comes? This morning, if you need encouragement for the things in your life, if you need to find hope by asking Christ into your heart as your Savior, if you need prayer for healing, come this morning as we sing. God is the God of promises. God is here.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
Speaking to you. Don't let that stop you. By all means, I'm not going to drag this out, because that's not what we're here for, but don't let it end there. But God is a God of His promises. And just because He may have not answered yours yet, don't give up on Him. He will. At the appointed time. So you can rejoice in it. Because God is a God who keeps His promise. And that's for sure. We have His Word, and we can depend on it. We are lucky. We have His Word. We're fortunate. We're blessed. Praise His name. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. For Your promise of the Savior this Christmas. We ask that You would just show us the light in our life to shine brighter and brighter, that we'll never forget it. Throughout this season, that we can always place it before us. The light that You guided the shepherds to, the light that You guided everyone to, that will remain bright in our life, that we can show it others. Not just this Christmas season, but throughout the whole year. Let us hold true the Christmas promise in our heart and keep it blessed to us in our lives as a reminder of what You do in our life every day. Father, we love You and praise Your name. Give us peace throughout the holidays. Let us not get caught up in the rush of things, but let us remember that You provided peace on earth and goodwill to men. We love You and we praise Your name. Amen. God bless you all.